it is good to see each and everyone out here this morning. I want to join with Brother Gary in welcoming all the visitors. As he said, we do have several visitors that are here with us. We're so glad that you've come. We hope that the service uplifts you. As Gary said, we are uplifted by your presence. We hope that you feel welcome back at every opportunity that you may have. We want you to know the doors are always open. And Gary suggested that I would encourage you to pick up your Bibles and follow along, and Gary was exactly right. I'd encourage you to pick up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we're going to have to say here this morning. As we begin, I'd like for you to turn with me to a couple of passages. Let's go first of all to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Philippians 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Now turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Second Peter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter this time, he says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." You know, both apostles here, Paul and Peter, they indicate to us that there are certain topics, there are certain subjects in the Scriptures, things that we know, but things that will always bear repeating, things that we cannot hear enough, certain topics that will always cause us to reflect on our lives, that will cause us to truly examine ourselves. In our lesson this morning, we want to talk about one of those topics. In our lesson this morning, we want to discuss forgiveness. Every Christian, without fail, if we were to survey everyone in here this morning, every single one of us would all say, absolutely, yes, we need to be willing to forgive others. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing entirely to do it. You know, this is one of those topics where making the practical application is so important. Look, we all remember that in Romans 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "We all sin and fall short of the glory of God." That is just the way it is. At some point, well, let's forget at some point, every one of us in here who is of a certain age, just beyond the youngest age, every one of us has sinned. All right, we've all done it. And I would imagine every one of us has sinned against some person. Not just God, but against somebody. And at some point, someone is going to sin against us. Thus, forgiveness is not only at the very heart of the gospel, it is at the very heart of our salvation. Now, as we begin here this morning, I want us to think about what the word actually means. And I'll be honest with you, when I look this up, I was surprised by what the word originally meant because I didn't know this. Originally, it meant to send away or to send from. I think to help us get a little better understanding of this word, let's turn over to our Lord's parable in Matthew 18 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27. Now, this is the parable of the unforgiving servant, though we're looking at the master who was very forgiving. Matthew 18 and verse 27. It says, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." The amount of money that this servant owed to the master, it was forgiven. In other words, this master canceled the debt. He sent it away from him. He remembered it no more. Now, when the master did this, he was showing a tremendous amount of mercy and love towards this servant. Well, the same idea is found in our remission of sins. When a person meets the Lord's requirements to have their sins washed away, what exactly is happening? Well, the sin is pushed away. It is, in God's mind, it is sent away. He remembers it no more. I'd like for you to look with me, if you will, over at Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Romans 4, 7 and 8, the passage says, and Paul is actually quoting from David here. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." How wonderful a thing is it that when our God forgives us of sins, they're gone. I mean, they are out of His mind and they are not coming back. How many times have we said we forgive somebody, yet as soon as they do something we don't like, we kind of flip through the filing cabinet there in our brain, we find that complaint, we pull it out, and we slam it on the table in front of them. "Look what you did. Yeah, I told you I forgave you of it, but I didn't forget about it. And in fact, if I'm going to pull it out again, I didn't forgive you of it either." God doesn't do that. You see, when God forgives a sin, the guilt of that sin is gone. That sin has been sent away. That sin is gone. It's not even in His head anymore. Now, there are synonyms in the Scripture for the word forgiveness. Some of them are words. Some of them are actually phrases. Justify would be one. Reconcile would be one. Remission of sins would be one. And they all bear similar meanings. Now, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that a time was coming when God would remember the sins of His people no more. I'd like for you to look with me at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. God speaking through His prophet, He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Now, you know, we have said all of this. This has been kind of a preliminary portion to the lesson here this morning. We said all of that about forgiveness, really to get to this. What should motivate our forgiveness? John 3 and verse 16 is without question the most famous and well-known verse in all of the Bible. People who don't have a spiritual bone in their body can quote John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What motivates God to forgive? "For God so loves." Every Christian knows that we need to love our fellow brethren and that we need to love all people. We understand that. Do we understand that forgiveness is evidence of that love? Now, we understand as it relates to God to us, without forgiveness, we have no hope. I mean, we're standing here lost and we cannot be saved without God's forgiveness. There's a passage that most Bible students are very familiar with. It's a passage that we've talked about in this pulpit since I've been here. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." You notice what Isaiah says? You did this. It's not that God can't save. It's not that God can't hear. You've made it so we won't hear. You did this, Isaiah says. And at some point in our life, every Christian, we had to admit that. We had to admit it. We had to say Isaiah was absolutely right. I caused this separation, and I did it through my sins. Let us always be grateful for the fact that God is the one who took the initiative to heal this breach. Because, my friends, we couldn't do it. We just couldn't do it. And let us never act as though this forgiveness is something owed to us. It is something that God is compelled to give to us, because it's not. It is the greatest grace that there is. It is the greatest mercy that there is. It is a priceless gift, but more than anything, it is an act of love on His part to us. Do you remember Romans 5 and verse 8? "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Yeah, it was a tremendous act of love on God's part to forgive us. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. It is just as much an act of love on our part to forgive others. You know, in many ways, forgiveness is the only thing that can heal wounded relationships. And many times, it's the only things that can fix a situation. And we see that in our relationship to God. When an individual comes to the understanding that they are lost, we understand they need to submit themselves to Christ. And when they do, forgiveness takes place. The relationship which they broke is healed. Yet consider between humans. Imagine a marriage relationship where there was no forgiveness. None. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine year after year after year of harsh words, of slights, of maybe even abuse, just piling up with absolutely no forgiveness in that marriage? Can you imagine how depressing a life that would be? How absolutely miserable a life that would be? I have good friends. Those friends have wounded me. I have wounded them. But there's forgiveness there. Can you imagine if there wasn't? Think about the brotherhood. We all, from time to time, hurt one another. We all, from time to time, do and say things to our brethren that we should not do and say to them. Could you imagine what the brotherhood would be like if there was no forgiveness? What a miserable thing the church would be. We have mentioned a few times that forgiveness is a definite sign of love. Why do we love God? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Now, we're going to read those three verses, and then we're going to look at verse 19, which is really the one that most Christians are familiar with in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. The passage says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Now, you know, most translations say we love Him because He first loved us. You know the Him is not there in the original. It's just not there. The passage actually says we love because He first loved us. Yes, we love God because God first loved us. But because God loves, we love generally. That's the thrust of that passage. We love everyone. We love all souls because God loves all souls. There's no reason to even talk about how He demonstrated that love. We've already kind of mentioned it, haven't we? We all know how God has demonstrated His love for the souls of man, sending His Son to die that atoning death upon the cross. But here's the point I want us to get. When we are godly, we will act as God acts. And that's what the definition of being godly is, being like God. If God is willing to forgive, if we want to call ourselves godly people, we must be willing to forgive. For the remainder of this lesson, we want to get practical. And we're going to notice our Lord's specific instructions in the Scripture when it comes to forgiveness and the heart that leads to it. Let's turn our Bibles, first of all, over to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. The first thing I want us to notice about this is it's just simply not a suggestion. I mean, forgiveness is something that is stated as an absolute command. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Now, we're going to be coming back to verse 3 a little bit later. But it says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. He said, you must forgive him. That's not an option. That's not a suggestion. So at the end of the day, if we want to be pleasing to God, we have no choice as Christians. Ours must be hearts willing to forgive. I mean, if we don't get this, we might as well just stop here. Because we have no choice as Christians when it comes to our willingness to forgive. If we want to be like God, we'll have that willingness. And that's all there is to it. There is one thing, and this is the next thing I want us to think about. And I don't think, especially at those times when we find ourselves upset with someone, we find ourselves angry, and we're thinking to ourselves, I'm not going to forgive them. I don't think we consider this as we should. My personal forgiveness is inseparably linked with my willingness to forgive. Look with me, if you will, at the end of our Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And brethren, I do not believe at all that it is simply a coincidence that after all the things he discusses in this model prayer, the one thing he comes right back to at the end is forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, you know, but is such an important word in the Bible. We see it all over. So much in here is conditional. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I'm going to tell you some of the nicest, sweetest, friendliest, godliest people I have ever known in my life are the brethren. And that's the way it should be at the same time. some of the greatest grudge holders I have ever known in all of my life are Christians. You know, sometimes you'll come across a congregation that for one reason or another will have nothing to do with another congregation. And you'll ask them why, especially to the younger Christian. You'll go up to the younger Christian, you'll say, "Look, I noticed that you won't put this congregation's meeting announcements up there. Now, I know that congregation. I know them to be faithful. I know them to be solid. And yet you act as though they have the plague. What's going on here?" And those younger Christians will say, "Well, I don't know. I mean, it's just this congregation has nothing to do with that congregation, and that's just the way it is." And many times the people who originally had the problem have been gone for years. And when I say gone, I mean dead. They're not even there. The people who had the issue are gone. But this congregation has nothing to do with that congregation, and that's just the way it is. I'll tell you something, that's an absolute shame. That is an absolute shame. It's a tragedy when that happens. How can people, whether they call themselves Christians or not, believe that they have been, or that they even can be, forgiven of their sins when they harbor such an unwillingness to forgive their brethren, the very ones who are trying to make it to the same place they're trying to get? I'd like for you to look with me, if you will, at Matthew 18, verses 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 34 and 35. This is the end of the parable of the unforgiving servant. And the passage says, you know what, let's start in verse 32 so we really understand what's going on here. "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant,'" this is the servant he forgave earlier, "'I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' That forgiven servant then just went out and threw a fellow servant who owed him much less into prison because he wouldn't pay. He didn't have the funds. And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Notice verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, we have already mentioned love as incentive to forgive. Let me suggest another incentive, and this is one that the Bible suggests. Fear of punishment should be incentive for us to forgive. What do I mean by that? Fear of what will happen to us ultimately if we don't forgive ought to be incentive for us to forgive. I want to ask everyone something at this point, and I'll tell you, I'm talking to myself too, and let's search our hearts right now. Is there a brother or sister out there that we're harboring a grudge against right now? That we're unwilling to forgive right now? Is this a person who even knows that they've sinned against us? If indeed they have sinned against us, and we're just not upset with them for some silly, inconsequential thing. What's more, is it one who has already asked us for forgiveness? Because here's the question we have to ask ourselves at this point. If there is such a person who knows they've sinned against us, who has asked our forgiveness, and we're refusing to give it, what am I going to say when I'm standing before Jesus Christ? And he says, "Adam, why should I forgive you? You wouldn't forgive him.
You wouldn't forgive her. You wouldn't forgive them. They asked for it just like you're asking for it. And you wouldn't do it. What answer am I going to give? What answer are you going to give? Is there such a situation happening right now in our lives? If there is, fear of punishment, brethren, is incentive to forgive. But did you notice that in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 18, we were told to forgive from the heart? Look with me, if you will, at Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. The passage says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." My friends, it does absolutely no good to tell someone we have forgiven them when we know deep down in our hearts we have not. Not only does that poison our hearts, it simply puts one sin on top of another sin. And what good is that going to do for anybody? Also, forgiveness cannot be a one-time deal. Look with me at Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.'" Sometimes you hear a Christian say, "You know what? I've forgiven this person in the past. I'm not going to forgive them this time. And I'm not going to forgive them this time because they're just going to turn right around and do the same thing again." I'll tell you something. I'm sure glad God doesn't operate that way, aren't you? I can't tell you how glad I am God does not operate on that basis. Look, I have sinned in the past. I'm going to do my very best not to sin in the future. But I am weak, brethren. And I try to be strong, but I promise you there will come a time when I stumble. And I'm going to ask God for forgiveness as soon as I realize I did it. But what if God said, "You know what? He has done this so many times. He has told me he's sorry. He has sinned. He comes to me. He's begging for forgiveness. He's begging for strength. I've given it in the past. He's going to do it again. You know something? Not this time. That's it. No. No, Adam, I don't forgive you." Can you imagine if that's the way God operated? So why do we operate that way? Why do we operate that way? I expect, because it's been promised, and I thank God for it every day, that forgiveness is going to continue to come even as I fall short. Of course, there are some steps I need to take to get that forgiveness. We're going to talk about that next. But if God's forgiveness keeps coming when I fall short, if it keeps coming when you fall short, shouldn't ours keep coming when our brethren fall short? If not, why not? Why not? Having said all of this, there is something very, very important for us to remember, and it's this. Forgiveness is always conditional. I'd like for you to look back with me at Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Repentance has always been and continues to be a prerequisite to forgiveness. God will not forgive somebody
if they don't repent. And I'm going to tell you something. It is up to us to act where God acts, not where He doesn't. If someone won't repent, we can't forgive. Now, sometimes Christians don't like to hear that, and they'll say, well, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, as He was praying there or hanging there on the cross. Yes, He did. He wanted the Father to forgive Him. Were they forgiven right then because Jesus said, Father, forgive them? Did they not need to repent of what they had done? Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge, but they were sinning. Were his words alone, his prayer alone, enough to see to it that they were not sinning in what they did? Of course not. Both Jesus and Stephen, in what they were saying, they were looking to the time when those people would repent. Then they would be forgiven. That's what we see in Scripture. Forgiveness comes when repentance comes. Repentance is a prerequisite to forgiveness. But it's not the only thing. Confession is as well. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a passage most Bible students are familiar with. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, God wants us to repent, but He wants us also to confess. If I sin against one of you, I need to do more than privately pray for forgiveness. I need to come to you, confess I recognize my wrong, apologize, and let you know I have made this right with God. That's what I need to do. But just like God, if I do sin against you, and I do come to you, and I confess it, and I apologize, and I repent, or if the same thing happens in reverse and you come to me, I need to be like God in that I'm willing to forgive you. And not only willing, I want to forgive you. I want this relationship to get to what it was before. I want peace, I want unity, and I want harmony. And I want that because Jesus prayed for that. In John chapter 17, the duty of the offender, as we have seen, is to confess and repent. Here's something else I don't think we as Christians think a lot about all of the time. The offended Christian has some responsibility in this as well. Turn with me to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You know what? We're going to stop right there. I don't even want to go on to the remainder of that. The fact is, if somebody sins against me, you don't need to hear about it. And if somebody sins against you, I don't need you coming to me and telling me about it. That person needs to hear from me. That person needs to hear from you. If that doesn't work, we can go on from there. But that's the first step. How many grudges, splits of churches, divisions of churches would not have happened if the offended understood they have some responsibility in this? They also need to take the initiative. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. We're bringing this lesson to a close now. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another,
as God in Christ forgave you. What we need within the church today, as much as anything else, is the willingness to forgive. It has the power to turn mistrust into trust. It has the power to build and restore friendships. It has the power to build, to enhance, and to expand love. Do you doubt that forgiveness can fix things? Let's read one more passage here this morning, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." The greatest debt I owe now, the greatest debt I ever will owe, is the debt I owe to God. The same holds true for you. But that debt was canceled. That debt was canceled. No, it was not canceled before we repented. It was not canceled before we confessed what we've done. But when we did those things, it was canceled. You have any brethren out there who have asked you to cancel the debt that you're refusing, that you're withholding from? If you do, brethren, I pray, stop it. Make it right. Your soul is in the balance. Make it right. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, you have the opportunity right now to render your obedience to Christ. What do you need to do? In our college class this morning, one of the verses up there on the board was Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ, depending on the translation you have. That means we've got to go to the scriptures to find out what we need to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Lord has made this so plain. Believe with all your heart that he is who he said he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe he's done what he said he's done, and he'll do for you what he's promised he'll do. Forgive. If you do what is necessary, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him as Lord, and submit your will to his in the waters of baptism, washing those sins away. And you will come up out of that water in the likeness of his resurrection, a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you've done that, but you realize you've strayed, you've not been what you need to be, perhaps you're struggling in the area we talked about this morning, forgiveness, mercy. If that's the case, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask him to give you strength. If you believe he will, he will. If you sin in a manner that others here are aware of, remember, we're told in James 5 to confess our faults one unto another. A good way to do that, it is not the only way, it's an expedient way, is by coming forward at this time. If there's anyone here this morning who is subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing. There's a mountain.